Central Standard Time. 7 Eastern Standard Time. O'clock in the morning on Friday in Australia time. Lindsay tests an angel in Ireland. So, angel brought a big enough suitcase, I think she's going to bring a leprechaun back with her. Angel tests and Lindsay. Yeah, they just wanted to take a trip. Yeah, so. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Just the last couple of verses. The summary of the third question about spiritual gifts, about living a victorious Christian life, about living the new life in Christ, about the rapture. Okay, the mystery. So he summed it up there in verse 57, 58. And then the next chapter, the next question, he gets back down practical about the local church. Okay, so we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. Thank you for the folks that come out. And Lord, I pray you just thank you for all the work that was put into the play and seed sown. And Lord, I pray that you is pleased with what was said and done. And I pray that you'd help us to understand your words tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, with the idea of spiritual gifts, chapter 12. Okay, and then he brought it into the newness of life, living a victorious Christian life, being a more than conqueror, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8. He tells us in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so thank God for that. First, John 5 said we've get the victory through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And our faith in Jesus Christ is what overcomes the world. So because we are on the winning side, okay, meaning the winning side will not be made manifest until, for the believer, the judgment seat of Christ, for Old Testament saints and everybody else, will be the white throne judgment. That's where the justice is taking place at the white throne judgment. People say crime doesn't pay. Well, people sure get away with stuff, don't they? They get away with it all the time. The crime Bush family has never gotten really punished, have they? Obama's not gotten punished. Hillary's not getting punished. Oh, Mr. Q said Hillary's going to get arrested. I don't believe it. I really don't believe it. I hope he's right. Okay, but judgment really isn't made manifest until the white throne. And if a person thinks you're going to get justice on earth, if you do, well, praise the Lord. But don't bank on it. People are going to court, and you can have all the truth on your side, and you go into the court of today. That don't mean that the judge even cares what you say. If you happen to rule and get one okay, great. But don't trust it. Don't bank on it. That's just life. That's just the way things are here on earth. For the believer, he says all things work together for good. But that passage is dealing with the redemption of our body. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, this is one thing about many of the Christian novels today and the Christian movies that are published. And a lot of movies is that a person may have some unjust things done to them, and so they stay faithful and all that stuff, but then they get justice by the end of the movie, but that justice is almost always on earth, but that's not really life. The five families, okay, in Ecuador, did they get justice on earth? Not really. Thank the Lord those folks got saved. Okay, but there's been many a believer that died for their faith, and the person that killed them had actually experienced absolutely no punishment, justice, or anything like that. That's just the way life goes But the white throne judgment, that's where it's going to be at. And for the believer, the judgment seat of Christ. So that's the place we really can bank on the truth being told. So that's where our hope's at, and that's where our victory will be made manifest. That's where we'll, I dare say the Lord's going to show us a lot of the hidden things where we've passed out tracts. You don't know what happened to them. Okay, and we're going to find out. There's a fella in Australia for many, many years, for 40 years. He would walk out of his store on the sidewalk and put a tract in somebody's hands and then walk right back in the store. And he did that for 40-some years and never even heard of any fruit at all. And then there was a missions conference up in England. And this one missionary said, "This little man in Australia put this tract in my hand." And another missionary said, a similar guy did that to me. And another one. And there's about three or four of them that testified. And then they come to find out there were several missionaries. And then he found out that he was bedridden, getting on his deathbed. And some of them looked him up and said, "You won't believe how many people you affected." He didn't know until then. And the Lord just gave him some of the light at the end. Okay, and so the thing is we got a verse 57 says, we got the victory. We're on the winning side. Man, we are on the winning side. Okay, and I don't care if somebody, tries to get on the mission field and it doesn't pan out. They didn't lose anything. We're still on the winning side. You can't do wrong when you're on the winning side. Okay, somebody maybe got a church started for a while and maybe it fell apart. Don't matter. Still on the winning side. Okay, so that's the blessing of the Christian life in that we're on the winning team. You deal with a Satanist, just look at him and say, "Man, you serve a loser." We're on the winning side. Your God looks like he's winning on here on earth. Boy, it sure does look like he's winning. New world order's coming. We're not going to stop it, okay? But the Lord's got it set up. He's going to win. Read the last chapter. So we got the victory, verse 57, verse 58. So since we got the victory, even though it don't look like it down here sometimes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's including if you pass out tracts and you pass out 10, you walk away and you see 9 of them on the ground. Somebody still got one. And even if you found 10 on the ground, you still did what God wanted to do. So we're on the winning side, so we want to be steadfast, we want to be unmovable, always abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay, why? Because it's not in vain. And I remember hearing Sam Gipp years ago, and he said, "The book that scares me more than anything in the Bible is the book of Numbers." And when he said it, I said, "That's kind of strange." But when you read the book of Numbers, it's name after name after name of the record of what took place. So that means the Lord is writing things down. And he's keeping everything account. The Lord sees the behind the scenes. He sees somebody doing things that nobody ever saw. He sees the person behind the scenes giving something to somebody, doing something for somebody else. The ones that have the newspaper article with the fake check saying how much they're giving to this organization, they got their reward. The Lord's keeping track of all the other stuff. Okay, the Lord keeps track of a pastor who's been faithful in a small little town for many, many years. He's keeping track of that. When guys have preaching conferences, they don't ask those guys to come preach, even though they've been faithful for years. They want to see American culture. They want to see somebody who's got more numbers. We fall in the same stinking trap. Okay, and so that's just how it goes, so we want to be faithful to the Lord. Now, chapter 16, he jumps down to something very practical, something about the local church, something about giving. Okay, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the Sabbath. Oh, our 70 Adventists are going to miss out on this one. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Okay, when he throws in that no gatherings when I come, the implications are the Lord's going to expect some money or something from us if we don't give what he wants us to give while here on earth. Or he might say, well, you kind of, you know, mooched off to church, so I'm going to take some that you should have been doing and I'm going to throw it to this party. Now, tithing is often preached, taught. I believe in it, but as far as the New Testament, you'll see that Paul doesn't write about it per se. It was introduced by Abraham to Abraham. That was before the law. It was practiced by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then when you get into the law, you get more than one tithe. You get a weekly, kind of like a weekly situation. Then you get an annual situation. So they had almost three different tithes in the Old Testament, depending on the year, how that worked out. And so in the New Testament, I would say, well, I say we can follow Abraham's example if we want to do that as a minimum. But whatever, you can't outgive God. Okay, he brings it to Hebrews chapter 7. But here in verse 2, this is what is necessary for the work of the ministry as far as the church goes. Now, at this time, they didn't have buildings like we do. Okay, they didn't have upkeep of a building. They didn't have anything like that. They just brought it into, it had a church and a house per se. And so then they had some gatherings where if they had a pastor that they'd help pay for that, okay, or help fund the party that housed the church, help meet some of their needs. In our culture, we got buildings to take care of, and we'd like to support missions and things like that. And so when a person invests in that, as far as that goes, we're promised 30, 60, or 100-fold. That's a pretty good investment. We set an investment downtown and put a sign out front, guaranteed minimum 30-fold. Man, you're going to have everybody coming over there. I mean, that's pretty good. Okay, but that's with the Lord. Okay, now I know a lot of preachers, because most of the time they've fallen into this philosophy, just as they teach farmers in Purdue or in agriculture schools, is that in order to be a good farmer, you got to have a big farm, bunch of land, bunch of property. And in order to do that, you got to get into debt. So then you got to manage your debt, and that way you become a good farmer. You know, you got a headache of a debt over your head, thinking you got to do it quick. Well, the same philosophies in the church where they've been taught in the schools, you know, you got to try to build fast and try to get a bunch of folks in, and then you got a debt over your church's head, and then you got to pay that debt off, and then what happens when one of the big givers, if you preach on this topic, they're not going to appreciate it, maybe they're going to leave, and so a guy will tend to back off on some of his preaching because he's going to go belly up if he don't. And the thing is, trees don't grow fast. They just don't grow fast. Corn, you put a seed in May and you get a crop in October, that's pretty quick. But with a tree, man, you're talking years and years and years. If something's got a slow growth, then the tendency is not going to shrink fast. If something's got a quick growth, quick on, quick off. Slow on, slow off. I don't know if his dad or Ronnie talked to an implements dealer one time, and they asked him how many trips he goes to a farm to sell a tractor. He said, on the average, five. Five trips. To the good farmers, four to sell the tractor, one to collect the money. To the other farmers, one to sell the tractor, four to collect the money. And as far as the church goes, there's a slow process, especially in a smaller town. You just can't expect, okay, this quick growth that Hiles Anderson bragged about and all that stuff. And then they bring in preachers. And then what they're doing is they're putting in the heart of a young man, When he gets out into work and he goes to a small town, he's never going to get big. And so he's going to become discontented and he's going to take off after 4 years to a bigger area so he can get bigger numbers. That way he could put a little notch on his rifle when he goes back to the alumni. The Lord wants us to stay where we're at, stay faithful. When I was in Rensselaer, you know, for 4 or 5 years, I mean, Rensselaer, I mean, when they get in first gear, you're doing good. Most time it's neutral and you're pushing. Okay, and so I'm down there and I'm coming from Hiles Anderson. I'm looking at myself and saying, who are you? You're just a punk, man. You ain't doing nothing. And then I'm in a cemetery because I like to walk in cemeteries when I, you know, kind of like that, kind of morbid, but came across a tombstone that said on the back, he that is faithful in least is faithful in much. And somebody put that on their tombstone in the 1800s. And that word of God liveth and abideth forever. When I saw that, I said, Lord, I got the message. I got it. And that's what the Lord wants for us, just to be faithful where God plants us. Okay, and so in this context, this is given to the local church. Okay, and if a person receives benefit from the local church, hopefully you're supporting the local church. Now, just because you're supporting the local church, some folks tend to think, okay, because I'm tithing to church, that means I can go in the kitchen and eat anything I want. No, it don't. You dirty dog. Stay out of there. Doesn't mean you can go in every classroom. Doesn't mean that at all. You want to try to be a good steward of what God's given us and be efficient with what God's given us. And don't take advantage of it. Okay? You pay taxes. Does that mean you can go on a state highway and take any of the stuff that they got on there? Well, try it. See how that works out. Okay? The same goes with the church. People tend to think when they give to the church, okay, then I've got a right to some things. No, you don't. You're a guest anyway. And once you give it to the Lord, don't cut the strings. You know, gifts that people give, make sure when somebody gives you a gift, kind of hold it up and make sure there's no strings kind of dangling. And if there are, take a scissors and cut them. No strings attached. That's not a gift, that's a bribe. Okay, and so the Lord is watching how we handle things. And he says, as God hath prospered him. Then it says that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, the technical idea of that is doctrinally under the Old Testament, if a person did not tithe under the Old Testament, according to Malachi chapter 3, how did God view that person? He viewed him as a thief, right? Malachi 3. Now, what is the punishment on a thief? If they're caught with goods in hand, double it. Okay, if they're caught with goods in hand, you double it. If they took, if the goods were, if they, you know, hocked up the car and divvied out, sold out the car, then we get caught 4 or 5 times. Okay, this is how a thief is to be punished. It's not the way it's done now. If thieves were punished today the way the Bible would do, we'd all put security cameras up. We wouldn't worry about anything. And we'd probably put a big sign, I'm not home. And anything you want stolen, put it right out front because then you got the camera, you see who the party is, you get them into court, then they're going to get twice as much as what you want, or 4 times, or 5 times, or 7 times. It depends on the attitude, depends on the circumstance. So if we're going to take that principle that there be no gatherings when I come, the Lord just might say, I wanted you to give this, you didn't do it, now you owe me 3 times more, 4 times more. 5 times more, whatever it is. And the Lord just might say, well, you are kind of a leech off the church, so I'm going to take any rewards that you got and I'm going to funnel it over here to this party. Now, I know husband and wife, according to the Bible, you split it. I don't know if it's split even. I kind of doubt it, especially in my case. I think my wife's going to get about maybe 80-20. She'd get the 80. I might get the 20. But there is going to be a split in there some way. Because you're working together as a team. Okay, so the Lord wants us to be faithful in our giving. helping others, and the best way to give is privately or secretly. Okay, obviously, though, in our culture, because of taxation, you want to keep a record. I want you to encourage you to pay as least amount of taxes you can. So if you use it for that, but most people don't get that kind of a deductible. Okay, but still, however the Lord leads you, give as unto the Lord. Okay, then verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, okay, those are usually letters of commendation, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Okay, if you give me a gift, then I'm going to bring it to Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was poor. They were struggling. So this is the mission church supporting back to the home church. And if it be meet that I go also, ye shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Okay, that's where I think the Philippi church was at. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. Okay, now we don't have that issue, winter with you. Can you imagine that? Okay, when Paul was traveling, going from ship to ship or from dock to dock, to winter with somebody means that he's going to hunker down for the winter. Boring. I mean, Alaska, you want to hunker down for the winter in Alaska? Now, I want that bad for Paul, but still, you got to find a place for the winter. Where's he going to live? Where's he going to stay? You get a plan for about 4 months. If you're going to take a trip and it's come this time of year, I may not get back home. It's not like today. So when Paul says he's going to winter, he means what he says. That's meaning he's going to have to stick around for 3 to 4 months someplace. Now again, as a single man, he only had to worry about himself, which is an advantage for him. Okay, so that's what he's talking, to winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Okay, man, that's clear in the spring. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Okay, so that's a common thought in the ministry. You pray for an open door. This is mentioned in Colossians 4. It's also mentioned in 2 Corinthians. The problem with an open door or the adversaries is, are the adversaries the devil trying to stop us and God trying to check our perseverance, or is it God trying to warn us that maybe we shouldn't proceed further? And if you get that figured out 100%, let me know, then I could tell somebody else about that. Okay, because sometimes it's hard to figure out. And I'm more slow in some of these things, and I think a person ought to be a little bit more slow. A lot of times Christians think, well, the door's not going to go open, I'm going to kick it open. Yeah, and there might be a big monster on the other side too. Just follow the Lord's leading. Sometimes we get ahead of the Lord. Isn't that like little kids? You ever had a little kid in a store and they just run everywhere? How can I keep that little kid by me? Well, it's very simple. When that little kid runs around and you always keep him in your sight, and when the thought finally percolates in the little guy's mind, where's mom and dad? Don't let them see you. Get them to panic. And when he panics, then just step around a corner and then he'll be right by your side. Okay? And the Lord does those things too. And so we need to be by the Lord. So an open door. Be slow on that. Wait to see if the Lord opens it. I like it when the Lord gives me no-brainers. That's what I like. When Jen and I was in school, we were living down in Thayer. What a big metropolis. We lived in Thayer. Knocked in every door in town. Took about 30 minutes. And so we were driving clear up to Crown Point and working at the farm. So up to Crown Point's 30 minutes, farm's 20 minutes. And I said, let's pray that we can find a house halfway. And we prayed for 3-4 months, and I figured, okay, done enough. We're not, anything going to happen. And she was going to summer school. She picked a little 3x5 card house at exit 247, 1 mile to the right, toward Hebron, a little house there. Of course, being Dutch, I wanted a cheap price, okay? And it was like a no-brainer, $150 a month rent. It wasn't exactly in the middle between the farm and Hiles Anderson. It was 9 miles to the farm and 10 to Hiles Anderson. So, I mean, he got about half a mile off. And so when we looked at it, it was like, you want to think about it? And I said, this is a no-brainer. And I like it when the Lord does stuff like that. Okay, but there's times where the Lord just says, I'm not going to make it clear for you. You just got to believe me and go forward. So let's see, verse 9, open door. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. So Timotheus was like his son in the faith, big helper to the Apostle Paul. He says, let no man therefore despise him. Okay, despise him. Why? Because he's young, he's younger. You will say that over there in 1 Timothy, let no man despise a youth. But conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, okay, so if this is the same one, okay, Apollos as in Acts chapter 18, now sure, he grew in the Lord. I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. So Paul grants liberty to others in the work. Okay, where each person is going to answer to God. You know, I remember in school, sometimes a guy said, well, I'm going to go such and such place, start a church, and I asked so-and-so to come with me. And I'm like, that didn't ring true with me. Why would you ask somebody to go with you? Why don't you do it yourself? Now, if God leads that person to come, fine and dandy. But for you to kind of ask this guy to come and kind of do that, and you're not going to pay him. You're not going to provide a job for him. Well, get the work going faster. Yeah, but maybe you just need to do it yourself. God called you, maybe not him. And maybe God called him. That's fine and dandy. But in this case, Paul is saying, yeah, I'd like Apollos to come, but if it's not his will, if he don't want to comply, that's fine. He said the same thing to Philemon. When Onesimus got saved, Onesimus was the runaway servant of Philemon. Paul wrote him back. He said, it'd be nice if he could stay and help me, but I want your permission on that. And if you don't feel right to do it, then that's fine and dandy. Give people the liberty. And so that's what Paul did with Philemon. Then he said it, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Okay, then just watchy. Okay, watchy is not strictly praying. Watchy is watching the Spirit or discerning the spirit of an age, or discerning the spirit of yourself. Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch is trying to discern a spirit of an area, a spirit over the church, the spirit over yourself. Do you have a feeling of lethargy? Okay, watch and figure out what's causing this and get it fixed. Watch is being vigilant. It's observing. Okay, it's not just praying. Watch and pray are two different things. Watching is trying to discern the spirit either of the culture or of an area. When you go to an area, you can discern the area. I mean, if you go into Salt Lake City, man, you're going to feel, you're going to sense a spirit. If you live close to a bishop's house in Salt Lake City, that bishop has spiritual power, and that can spread out and cause oppression for a believer. It's unfortunate that a lot of Bible believers or Baptists don't talk about spiritual warfare, They think, oh, that's too charismatic. Well, I know the charismatics got to know something about that because they're infested. So they got to know something a little bit more. But that's still a problem that we have. And we need to recognize that when you're part of the ministry, you are involved in spiritual warfare. If you don't start recognizing it, man, we can succumb to these things terribly. And it's a slow, subtle thing. So watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Okay, the faith, a body of truth that was given to Paul. Quit you like men, act like men. Men are being feminized in America on purpose. Okay, they're trying to feminize men. The Women's Feminist Movement is trying to feminize. It's kind of funny, the feminists too. A lot of the leaders of the feminists are transgenders where they're actually males, and that's kind of weird. But still, they're trying to take away the manhood and the masculinity of boys. And that's what the NIV, that's what the New Bibles do. The charismatic movement is an effeminate movement. If you go to them and observe it and watch the Spirit, you're going to see women speaking in tongues. Women are running the show. And so, act like men. Be strong. Be strong. Ephesians says that also. Be strong. Be strong in the faith and in the power of His might. Verse 14, let all things be done with charity. Okay, charity is an advanced form of love within a Christian setting. A person can love but not display charity. Okay, and love without charity is dead, or and so forth. So charity is an advanced form of love within a Christian setting. It's an advanced form that only the Lord can give a person to display charity. It's a very unique idea. He says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, and it is the first fruits of Achaia. So the house of Stephanas, that's dad, mom, children. He's the first fruit, first one that got saved. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, nobody uses that word addicted anymore, right? That's, you never hear that anymore, right? That's what's called an archaic word that's common. King James only, all the new Bibles take it out. We know addictions can be usually associated with chemicals or some type of drugs or cigarette with a drug or booze with a drug or pornography is an addiction. Cell phone can be an addiction. Looking at the internet can be an addiction. Okay, and coffee. Oh, I don't want to meddle. Let's stay off the meddling. Can be an addiction. Okay, and sugar can be an addiction. Okay, where our body gets accustomed to that and craves that. Okay, and so obviously we got to have water, and obviously got to have food, but the food industry will put chemicals in the chips so you can't stop eating them because it's triggering your body that I'm want to eat more. Now, granted, a person's got to be of their... I heard a commercial today, and it talks about credit card debt. It's not your fault. Yes, it is. It is your fault. Okay? Everybody's a victim. So, and the thing, I know when that person's got a credit, you can spend more with that thing. You can spend a lot of money going down the road. Okay? But yet, everything we want to look at, it's a tool that we can use for the work of God. And so, something that a person has to kind of catch themselves when you feel that, okay, I need to stop this. Can I stop it? Can I stop smoking? Yeah, I do every day. Okay, and so this one, he's addicted to the ministry. So that's a good addiction. He says that ye submit yourselves unto such. Okay, he is encouraging people to submit to the brethren. Submit yourselves unto such and everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. In other words, do what you can to help that party. This person's addicted to the ministry. He wants to fulfill the ministry. So you do what you can to be a help to them. Okay, that's the idea he's talking to us about. Verse 17, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and that guy or gal, whatever it is, for that which lacking on your part they have supplied. For that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. So a good principle in life, have some initiative. Think. If you see something needs to be done, do it. If it's something important, ask permission to do it. You want to ask permission to help somebody out. If somebody needs some help, then try to help fulfill that need. Try to be a blessing to others. Verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit. Okay, hopefully that's what we are to others. Okay, like the sign in one business I saw, everyone brings smiles that come in here, some by saying, some by leaving. So I hope that we can be, each of us can be a refreshing to others, a blessing to others. A giver, not a taker. You ever be around a person when you leave, you just felt drained? It's because they're a taker. Satanists know how to take energy from people. Bill Sneblin said he could do this. He said he could be in an elevator and a person in front of him, he could take energy from their body and appropriate to himself. Okay, now they do it in a more sinister way. There's other ways they do this, but now we know that children, okay, it's a natural thing. Children are takers, but then they can be some sweet givers back too. Okay, but as an adult, we want to be givers to others. For ye have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Okay, we call this Asia Minor today. Okay, the churches of Asia salute you. That would be like the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. That would be Asia Minor. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. Salute as in military aspect, with the church that is in their house. Now this husband and wife team, they were the pair that helped Apollos. Now if the Apollos down there in verse 12 is the same character, I would have loved to sit down and listen and watch how they taught Apollos. Okay, Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. He was taught in Alexandria. He was limited in his teaching because he was up to John the Baptist. And Aquila and Priscilla, when they showed him some things, they didn't say, "Well, you don't know much. Well, we got something we want to tell you." It would be more like, "Hey, can we take you out to eat? Come over to our house, have a meal. Have some tea. And, hey, have you heard about this? Man, they had a meeting in Acts 15. I don't know if you heard about that. And, hey, have you heard about this?" "No, I didn't hear about that." And they helped him grow in grace. Okay, and that very unique couple, Aquila and Priscilla, they had a church in their house. When somebody has a church in their house, they are sticking their necks out. Okay, an evangelist or a preacher can come in and teach in their house, and he's gone. Neighbors know who this is. They get a deal with the problems in the area, the persecution. So that, well, they are a very unique couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 20, all the brethren greet you, greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Okay, culture, glad we don't do that. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. So Paul signed the letter. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, maranatha. Okay, another way of saying let him be accursed. Okay, now, when Paul is saying like that, he's not going around and he's saying to somebody that, you know, "I don't agree with you. You don't believe in a rapture. You're a heretic." I could care less if he believes in a rapture or not. If they think they're going to go into tribulation, I just tell them, have a good time. Doesn't matter to me. You're going to be pleasantly surprised. We got one down at Rensselaer. He don't believe in the rapture. And I've gone through it. I just look at him, smile. I said, man, you're going to be pleasantly surprised. Man, I hope so, he says. But, you know, one of the things, you get on YouTube and you'll hear this guy preaching against this guy and this guy against this guy. He's a heretic. Going to hell. I've heard preachers say Sam Gipp's going to hell. Let's see, who else is going to hell? Ruckman's going to hell. I mean, all these guys, because they don't agree with Steve Anderson out there in Phoenix, Arizona, are going to hell. Wow. That's their last-ditch argument. It's like in the secular world, the last-ditch argument they have is racism. That's their last argument. When they bring up that, that's as far as they can go. Okay, in the Christian realm, you're a heretic. Well, praise God. Thank you very much for the compliment. Doesn't matter to me. Now, the Lord is keeping track, and Paul just said, let them be anathema, maranatha. Okay, and he just drops it at that. Then it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's how he closed all his letters. And my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, then down in the little fine print, it was who's where it's written from and who it's written by. A lot of times Bibles don't have that. I try to include that in the fourth edition. I think I put that in there. Got to have a magnifying glass, though. So, okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments? We covered.